Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 33. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God." Notice what they say here. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Come down from the cross. Verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him," watch this, "let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now let me just have you go to Luke chapter number 23. Save your place there in Matthew, because we'll revisit this. But Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 35. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 35. Luke 23 verse 35. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak with us, Lord, to us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach. Lord, that you'd give me a sharpness, a clarity of mind now for these few minutes, Lord. Help me to focus. Help me to hear your voice. Help me, Lord, to properly deliver, I think, Lord, what you want us to hear this morning. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for a hill called Golgotha. Thank you for an old rugged cross. But more than anything else, thank you for the Savior of the world, for Jesus Christ, who is willing to come, take on him the form of flesh, Lord, as we remembered earlier, allow his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, and Lord, for purchasing our salvation. We are thankful for these things. Stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to love you more because of our visit to Calvary. I pray that if there be one here today that's not saved, may they see a Savior today, and may they welcome him into their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter number 27. I want to reread a couple of verses there. Verse number 40. Matthew 27, verse number 40. "And saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" If you don't mind marking in your Bible, I would have you underline that. "Come down from the cross." That's what the multitude was saying here. Notice verse 41, the chief priests join in. Also scribes, also the elders. What do they say? "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." So the multitude saying, "Come down from the cross." And the chief priest is saying, "Come down from the cross." And the scribes are saying, "Come down from the cross." And the elders are saying, "Come down from the cross." And then we go to Luke chapter 23, and the Bible says that the soldiers joined in with this chant, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross." I want to preach on this subject today. Thank God he didn't come down. Thank God he didn't
come down. We're going to look at the crucifixion for a few minutes and ask this question: was it the world's greatest tragedy or the world's greatest triumph? Was Jesus just the sad, helpless victim of wicked men, the victim of vile circumstances? Was things just out of control? Or was all this orchestrated by God, done on purpose? Was he truly God's sacrifice that was offered to pay for the sins of all the world? There was a man in history by the name of Clovis, king of the Franks, and the history tells us that after hearing a priest tell him the story of the crucifixion and describe vividly what happened to Jesus, that he immediately was angered, and he vowed that if he and his army had been there that day, he would have led them in fight to war against the Roman soldiers, to beat back the multitude, and to take Jesus and save him from the cross. Although I appreciate his sentiments and his emotion, I'm not sure if he really understood what he was implying, because there was ample opportunity and there was plenty of power available if Jesus had wanted to come down. If he wanted to come down, this is somewhat amazing. Jesus is hanging, dying on the cross. And the very people that put him on the cross, the vast majority of the people that are around him that join about this scene, have one cry that comes from their throats: come down, come down, come down. Notice they even dare him: if thou be the Son of God. Young people, look up here and let me teach you something that'll help you in life. Just because somebody dares you to do something that you could do does not mean that you should do it. They were baiting him: if thou be. And they even said this: if you'll come down, we'll believe in you. Now, why was this the cry? Doesn't this seem strange? This crowd, these scribes, these elders, these chief priests, the soldiers, all of them that had worked so hard and so fervently for so many weeks in orchestrating this event, now that he's on the cross, they join in one chorus: come down from the cross, come down from the cross. Who were these people? Why didn't Jesus come down? Well, who said come down from the cross? Let's break this group down. First of all, the Bible says, they that passed by said, come down from the cross. They that passed by, who is this, Brother Jerry? This is the multitude. This is the great gathering that had come to Jerusalem on the Passover, for the feast of the Passover. They were actually gathered there, think about this, to remember and commemorate the Passover. Isn't that ironic? That the weekend in which they crucified Jesus Christ, the Israelites were there to look back in history at a time when they were captive in Egypt and there were plagues descending, and that tenth and terrible plague that was going to take the life of the firstborn. And yet instruction was given to the Israelites that if they would take a lamb without blemish and slay that lamb, and apply the blood to the blood to the doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over them. That's what brought them together to celebrate that event. And in the midst of the celebration, they crucify that same lamb that was without spot and blemish. And they stand below his cross and they don't recognize him for who he is. Isn't that ironic? The city of Jerusalem was crowded with tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of visitors from all over Palestine. Matter of fact, Dr. B.H. Carroll thought that perhaps up to 1 million people may have passed by during the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross. Wow. I don't know how many was there, but I know what they were saying. The Bible says, they that passed by said, come on down from that cross. Come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. You know, the Bible was true when it says he came into his own and his own received him not. Now, who is this general crowd, Brother Jerry, and who do they represent? I believe they represent the mass of humanity today that they know of the cross, they see the cross, and many of them even wear the cross, but they do not understand how precious it is, and they do not understand its true meaning or what happened on that cross. Are you as amazed as I am as you leaf through the newspaper, perhaps catch a little news, and you see interviewed some of the vilest, most pagan people in today's society, and around their neck will hang a cross? That's amazing to me. By the way, I don't have anything against somebody wearing a cross. I think ladies that choose to wear a necklace or bracelet with a cross who truly understand the significance of that cross, they do it honor by doing so. But I'm surprised when Madonna wears a cross. At the same time has made videos that are so pagan and so blasphemous and so wicked and so anti-Christ that I couldn't even stand up here and describe them to you. Yet they wear the cross. They see the cross. I think the masses seem to have almost celebrated the cross. Even lost people, I've heard them comment as they drive down 70, they've seen those huge crosses that are being erected across our nation. Many of you have gone down the highway and seen some of those large crosses, and there's people that are behind that and money that's given to that. And in a sense, I want to say, amen. Well, we need to get the cross before the people. And then another part of me says, you know what? All it is to some of them is decoration. It's just a symbol. They don't really get what it stands for. Yes, sir. And the masses who see the cross, know the cross, even wear the cross, and yet they seem to have no conception of its meaning. The crowd there gathered around and said, come down! That's the first group. The Bible says also this is amazing, that the priests of the temple of God said, come down from the cross. Now think about that. Here Jesus hangs on the cross. He's God's dying lamb. And here come the priests of the temple. Now who are the priests, Brother Jerry? The priests have been set aside from birth to conduct ceremonies and offer sacrifices, all which pointed to the Savior's coming and to His death on the cross. They had spent their lifetime in service in the temple, surrounded by furniture, artifacts, doing ceremonies, giving sacrifices, and every one of them spoke of a coming Savior who would one day suffer and die. And here they are at the bottom of the cross saying, come down if you be the Son of God. Good night. Let me tell you some of their things that they participated in. They participated in the morning sacrifice of the lamb. And another one in the evening, and these lambs had to be without spot and blemish, and they were slain for the sins of Israel. They represented Jesus Christ, yet they didn't recognize Him when He was on the cross. They were the ones that accepted the firstlings of a flock offered in sacrifice, slain on an altar, and the priest would even catch the blood. And on the Day of Atonement, they'd take the blood of the sacrifice of the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it there on the mercy. See, they did this year by year. But they stand there, even the high priest, and they don't recognize that the Lamb of God is dying. And then in just a few hours, He was going to take that same precious blood and ascend up to heaven and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God. At the Passover season every year. By the way, like I said, it's ironic that this is the time when this happened. The priests were involved in accepting the sacrifices that are brought from every family in Israel. You know, they brought the lambs, and if they couldn't afford that, the turtle dove and the pigeons and the bullocks and the red heifer and the meat offerings and all that was going on during Passover weekend, and every one of them spoke of Jesus Christ dying and shedding His blood. And yet there they stand at the base of the cross saying, come down from that cross, come down from that cross. They go, the priests, these same priests, go daily into the holy temple. And there on the left hand is the golden lampstick or the golden candlestick, the seven lamps picturing the completeness, the perfection of Christ. They're burning brightly with olive oil, picturing Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And you know, they heard Him say that I'm the light of the world. And yet they're saying, come down from the cross. They go into the holy temple on the right hand. When they go into the holy temple is the table of showbread. And there on every Sabbath day, there's 12 freshly baked loaves of bread. And they're laid there. And they picture Christ, the bread of life. And he said, I'm the bread of life. But they didn't recognize him there. How in the world could these priests, these poor, blinded, calloused, unconverted priests, not know who he was? Behind the curtain in the temple shuts off the most holy place, the mercy seat. It's a plate of gold overlaying the Ark of the Covenant. In that Ark of the Covenant, originally, there were 12 tables of law written by the hand of God. Christ was the fulfillment of that law, but they did not recognize him. The furniture of all the temple pointed to Jesus Christ. The great brazen altar in the court pictured the judgment of God on sin. Sacrifices that were slain, the bodies that were burned on the altar, these pictured the wrath of God falling on Christ, our sacrifice. The wood in the table of showbread and the brazen altar pictured the humanity of Christ. The brass of the great altar pictured our sins for which he suffered. The gold that plated the table of showbread and plated the Ark of the Covenant was composed of the mercy seat. And composed of the mercy seat, it pictured Christ's deity all around them. Jesus, 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 the Savior of the world. And yet he hung right in front of them there saying, come down. These chief priests, they didn't understand. They knew it not. To these who are to perish, these unbelievers, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. So they mock Jesus instead. Accepting him, they mock him. I'm wondering how many people are surrounded by religion, and yet they fail to see Jesus as the Savior of the world. And how many people, how many preachers, the priests of today, how many preachers will stand at holy desks and pretend to preach a gospel, but it's not the gospel, it's another gospel. It's not a gospel that points people to the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary. It's a gospel of works, which makes it no gospel at all. Let me ask you this question. What good is it to carry around a crucifix if you don't understand who died on that cross? What good does it do to make the signs of a cross? You not understand and not accept the blood of the one that was shed on that cross. What good is it to have a formal worship service, an altar, crucifix, stained glass windows, pipe organ, and stately forms of worship when the cross is still considered foolishness? People do not look to the blood of the Savior. It was just like in these days when the priests who knew it and participated in it and touched it every day but failed to see the Savior of the world right in front of them. Now this is even more astounding. Let me give you another group that is listed here as the ones that said, come down, come down. The scribes. The scribes are the ones that are saying, come down. Now who are these scribes? These scribes are the copyists. Let me just use that word, the copyists. And the students of the Old Testament. There's no printed Bibles in Jesus' day because there was no printing presses. Every parchment roll of any of the scriptures had to be copied meticulously by hand. Imagine if that was your job. Some of you would enjoy it and some of you would go nuts. But these scribes, their job was to meticulously copy the scriptures so that there would be a fresh supply, new manuscripts of the scripture. By the way, they were carefully trained to do this. These scribes, every word was copied so carefully. The letters in each line were counted. We are told that if any mistake was made, the whole sheet was done over. They watched the Hebrew letters. Can you see them copying these words, these Old Testament books, these prophecies of the prophets? Can you see them copying all of these things? How strange that they did not see on every page of the Old Testament scriptures the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would die for man's sins. How could they say to him, come on down? How could they do that? Remember, it was these scribes, or some just like them, that Herod went to when the wise men came through. He went to the scribes and he said, where will the King of the Jews be born? And they studied and said, he'll be born in Bethlehem of Judea. They could figure that out, but they couldn't figure that that was Christ, the Savior, that was hanging on the cross. Think of the verses that they copied, folks. Think of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 as they meticulously copy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And they could get every letter right, every jot right, every tittle right. But when he came, they didn't recognize him. Think about him as they copy out Zechariah 9:9. The verses that talks about the Savior, the Messiah who would ride into Jerusalem upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And Jesus had done that just a few days before he hung on the cross. They copied those words, but they didn't recognize the Savior. They're standing at the base of, saying, come down from there if thou be the Son of God. Wow. These same scribes copied out Deuteronomy 18:15, the promise of Moses that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, capital P, a prophet from the midst of these. These scribes and priests had asked John the Baptist, art thou that prophet? So they were aware that he was coming. They knew he was coming. And I believe they even knew that he would come in this time frame. But they failed to accept him for who he was. Can you imagine that? That's another group that's sitting at the base of the cross saying, come on down. Then the soldiers, folks, the soldiers were at the base of the cross. Can I tell you who I think these soldiers represent? Because back in those days, they were the representatives of the government. They were carrying out the whims of the Roman government. Luke chapter 23, 36 and 37, we're told the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They said the same thing. These are the same soldiers, by the way, that had taken off Jesus' own garment, put on him a scarlet robe, made a crown of thorns, put a reed in his hand, bowed down and pretended to worship him, took the reed out of his hand, smote him on the head and drove the thorns into his head. The same ones that blindfolded him and spit in his face and then smote him and buffeted him and dared him to prophesy. Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Think about that. You know what? When I see this group that I think represents one government that's rejected Jesus Christ, the Roman government, I think of how many governments in this world reject Jesus Christ today. You think of China that stands and won't even let an American missionary come under the guise of being a missionary, won't even let them on their soil, won't allow the scriptures to be passed down. They stand against Jesus Christ. Folks, let me tell you something. I know we're able to send missionaries into Russia, but these dear Russian people have been brainwashed for generations into believing that there is no God. And that government still stands against God. And I could stand here today and I could go through, if I would have taken the time, probably the letters that hang right in that hallway and find letter after letter of a missionary that we support that's having to fight something in the government of the country that they're in that's trying to hold them back and hold down the gospel and prevent the good news of Jesus Christ from going out. But wait a minute. We don't have to get out a world atlas to find these countries. We live in one of them. America's becoming more and more like the Roman Empire, more and more the scoffers of Christ, the blasphemers of Christ. I mean, I can't believe what Brother Jim Townsley's facing and other good Christian people are facing. They're just trying to start a school to train preachers to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's politicians, there's governments. Our government, our elected officials is doing everything they can to fight them down and to bark them down and to pass laws that would prevent them from training men to preach the Bible. That's in our country. Well, it shouldn't surprise us that that's part of the group that's saying, come down, come down. The Bible says the thieves that were crucified with Jesus cast the same in their teeth. Now, you'd think if anyone would have been sympathetic, it would have been the thieves. You know, misery kind of likes company, and if anybody ought to be on Christ's side, it ought to be the ones dying with him. But even these men, both of them at first, begin to cast the same in their teeth, and one of them later railed on him and said these words, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now think about that words. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. You know what he was saying? If you're really Jesus Christ, get off this cross and get us off this cross. Now think of the irony of that. By the way, the one who said that died and went to hell. You know what he wanted? He wanted his flesh saved. He wanted Christ to be some superhero that would get him off the cross so he could live a few more years and take a few more breaths and probably commit a few more acts of devilishness. He wanted that kind of a Savior that would meet his physical need but not meet his spiritual need. Boy, this sounds like society today. And I think at some point, this other thief that, in all fairness, in the beginning, joined in reviling against Christ, I'm not sure at some point what that other thief was saying, get off the cross and save yourself and save us. That other thief, it clicked with him, and he realized that by staying on the cross, Jesus was providing a way to save them. Amen. They railed on him. If thou be the Christ, then one of them, thankfully, thank God, experienced something that the Bible calls repentance, which means a change of mind, a change of heart. All of a sudden, he saw Christ differently and decided that he would believe that he was who he said he was. Realized that he was there, but he was sinless, the sinless Son of God. And he asked him for salvation and received it. But there are the thieves. They're saying the same thing. Now, we've taken quite a bit of time, but look up here and don't leave me. All of these that have gathered around the cross that were part of putting him on the cross are now telling him to come down from the cross. I wonder where that came from. Because we've put these different groups and individuals under the microscope. But folks, let me tell you something. If you'll take a big whiff, what you smell in the background is brimstone. Because you see, there's something that's prompting, and there's someone that's prompting them to try to get Jesus to come down from the cross. And let me tell you this, all of this was orchestrated by Satan, because there's no one that wanted Jesus to come down from that cross more than the devil himself. How do you know that, Brother Jerry? Because from the moment that Jesus arrived on this earth, the devil had done everything he could to prevent him from going to that cross. Remember when Jesus was just a little baby? Satan entered the heart of Herod, that wicked king. He prompted him and pushed him and played with his pride till finally he had all of the children 2 years of age and under all around Bethlehem and the coast thereabout slaughtered in an attempt to slay Jesus Christ before he was even old enough to think about going to a cross. That was the devil that inspired that. It was the devil when Jesus introduced himself into the ministry and was baptized that awaited there in the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights did everything he could to get Jesus to take temporal, immediate reward and to fall down and worship him, offered him the world and everything that was in it. Tried to get him off track, tried to keep him from the cross. Read the story. I wish we had time to go through all the Gospels. Remember when the crowd was so incensed at the teaching of Jesus Christ, the Bible said they rioted it and they pushed him and forced him to the edge of a cliff. And then the Bible just simply says this, but Jesus passed through them. I don't know exactly what happened. All of a sudden, all I know is that crowd of people lost their desire or their dedication to the task at hand, or perhaps something supernatural happened and Jesus just allowed himself to pass through unknown. I don't know what happened. But all I know is it wasn't his time to die yet. See, folks, it wasn't the fact that Jesus was just going to die. He had to die according to the Scriptures. He had to fulfill all the Old Testament Scripture. And if he hadn't died on the cross, he wouldn't have died according to the Scriptures. That's why the Bible, when it says in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the Gospel, it says that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again. He had to go to that cross. By the way, I think it was the devil that met him there when the ones that should have been praying with him and helping him fell asleep. I think it was the devil that met him there in Gethsemane. By the way, that's very fascinating. I'm not putting myself up as an expert in this, but I've read enough to become convinced that those that know say that when he got to the point where he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, that he was on the precipice of death at that point right there. And I think the devil was trying to end it there, because if he could end it in the garden, he'd never make it to the cross. You see, the Bible says Jesus set his face like a flint. He'd come here to die for the sins of the world, and he was going to get it done. Amen. You see, it was the devil that tried to do all of these things because he didn't want him to die according to the Scriptures. He wanted him to die, but not according to the Scriptures. So Satan, if you will, allow me this. And all the demons of hell are going around the base of the cross, and they're prompting these people. They're prompting the soldiers. They're prompting the priests. They're prompting the scribes. They're prompting the elders. They're prompting the crowd, even the common man, all to join in and say, come down from the cross. Come down from the cross. Prove it if you're Jesus. Come down from the cross. It was the devil himself that orchestrated that, but he didn't come down. Say, well, Brother Jerry, what would have happened if he had come down? Let me just say this. He could have come down. You see, Jesus did not have to die on the cross. He chose to die on the cross. He made it clear to everyone that this was a voluntary offering of himself to pay for the sins of the whole world. He wasn't a martyr or a victim of circumstance. He was the Savior of the world willingly dying for the sins of the world. So how do you know that? Because Jesus called himself in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. And he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even the shepherd, the good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. Wherefore doth my Father love me? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Those who look at the Gethsemane prayer think that they find Jesus shrinking from the cross. That's not true, by the way. It was his deliberate plan to lay down his life as a sacrifice for others. So since it was his own choice, Jesus did not have to die. He chose to die on the cross. He chose not to come down. Hey, Brother Jerry, he couldn't have come down. Oh, yes, he could have. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told Peter to put up the sword. He said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Amen. You know what he was saying? He said, Peter, I don't need you. I don't need your sword. All I've got to do is speak, and 12 legions of angels will descend with flaming swords and slaughter everybody in the whole world and set me free. But you know what? I came down here to do something, and I'm going to do it. He could have convinced Pilate. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he refused to talk and plead for himself, to defend himself. He was simply taking the prophesied part of the lamb led to the slaughter, and of the sheep before her shearers is dumb. Matter of fact, Pilate sharply said to him, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Imagine that. Jesus said this, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Pilate, let me tell you something. You think you got power? You ought to see my home. You ought to see where I come from. You ought to see what's at my disposal. All I have to do is speak, and you'll see power like you've never seen, son. But you know what? Jesus wasn't there to strut. He wasn't there to play macho man. He was there to die for the sins of the whole world. Jesus had to come down, folks. If he had to come down from the cross, we would all be eternally damned to a devil's hell.
Right. Yes, sir.
Jesus had not died on the cross. Every living soul in the world would needs die for their own sin. But because he died, because he paid the wages of sin for us, now we have available to us eternal life. Brother Jerry, 3 nails held Jesus to the cross. No, that's not true. There's really only one thing that held him there, and that was love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What kept him up there? Love. Who did he love? He loved you. He loved me. Young people, think about this. Next time you hear somebody want to use Jesus Christ's name as a curse word, you think about what your preacher's told you today. He did that because he loved you. He did that because he loved you. Next time you're tempted to go out and live in such a way that bring disgrace and dishonor to his name, you think about what I told you today. He did this because he loved you. He stayed on that cross because he loved you. If he can stay on that cross because he loved me, maybe I ought to just stay serving him. You know, maybe I ought to just reach down deep and decide I'm going to stay faithful for him. I mean, you know, maybe if he could stay on that cross, you ought to just stay on that bus route. Maybe if he could stay on that cross, you got to just stay in that Sunday school class. You know what? If he could stay on that cross, maybe you ought to just stay available to him for whatever he would ask you to do, whatever he would call you to do. Just stay available to him because he paid a huge price for us. And you think about how little he really asked of us in return. He didn't come down. Oh, no. He didn't come down. 10,000 angels were encamped all around. Amen. He didn't do it. He could have called them to set him free. He stayed on the cross for you, for me. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you would help us to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Thank you, Jesus, for now coming down. We weren't worth it, but you didn't come down. We're just old sinners, but you stayed up there anyway. You knew that the vast majority of the human race would reject it and scoff at it, but you didn't come down. The angels of God were ready, but you didn't come down. Lord, you did your duty. Help us to do ours. Help us to stay faithful. Help us to love you. Help us to count nothing too great a sacrifice. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and the honest truth is, for the first time in your life, you really, really get it. The Lord has opened your blinded eyes. And for the first time in the world, you're seeing Jesus as the Savior. There's not a person around you who's saved who didn't come to that time and place in their life. All of a sudden, they got it. This wasn't some prophet that was a martyr. This wasn't just some piece of jewelry. This wasn't some painted picture for the pleasure of men. The Son of God died on the cross for me. He died for my sins. He didn't come down because he loved me. If you're here this morning and if you were to die right now, and you're honest and you say, Brother Jerry, if that were to happen, I don't know what would happen to me. I don't know. I'm not talking about looking back in your lifetime and finding some religious experience, some time that you prayed, some time that you were baptized, you got a certificate, or you attended church, joined a church. I'm talking about, has there ever been a time where you saw him as Savior and came to him as Savior? Ask that your sins be forgiven. Ask to become a child of God. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You've never truly been saved. Brother Jerry, there's something going on inside of me I can't explain. All I know is God is working in my heart right now. I believe that I'm lost. I believe I'm lost. It occurred to me while you were preaching, he didn't come down because he died for me. And I've never accepted what he's done. I've never embraced what he's done. Brother Jerry, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen. I don't think I'm saved. No, many, many of you here have been saved. And by the way, if you've been saved, you don't have to be saved 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. If you were sincere and you meant it with all of your heart and you were asked Jesus to save you and you understood the gospel, you're saved. But if you've never done that, you've never truly done that, I'd like you to be saved today. Is there anyone here today that say, Brother Jerry, I'm not saved? By the way, I won't embarrass you, won't call your name, won't come down. Anyway, I won't embarrass you. But I want to pray for you. Slip your hand. I'm not saved, Brother Jerry. Slip your hand up. I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved. I'm thinking about it. I feel like God's working in my heart. I'm not saved, but I'm thinking about it. How many of you say, Brother Jerry, I'm a born-again Christian. I can look back with happiness at a day in my life when I received Christ as my Savior. But while you were preaching on the cross, I realized that maybe it's been too long since I've been back here. I needed to hear that this morning. I needed to be reminded of the great price that he paid for me. Would you slip your hand? I needed that, Brother John. I just needed to be reminded. I just needed that little reminder.
Heavenly Father, bless us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you that you did not come down. Lord, thank you for giving so much and asking so little. Thank you for being willing to give it all. Help us to have that same spirit towards you. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.